The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our doctrine of angels this evening, where we will now pick up Roman numeral 8, page 8 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study this evening, once again, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you had the proper spiritual clothes on, that is, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can, once again this evening, approach the study of God's Word, led by God, the Holy Spirit. Not everything in the Bible is straightforward and simple, and trust me, even as a pastor, you're very thankful of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to your life and interceding on one's behalf in regards to understanding God's Word. Is God writing? Obviously, He could write in ways that would just be way beyond our comprehension, but He has chosen to reveal to us the truth of doctrine that is to be done according to divine design, and that is isolation of the sin nature. We as believers engage in personal sin of life. We all stumble in many ways, as James says, and how we are to deal with that is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas the believer priest then is filled with God, the Holy Spirit, so that's the mechanics in order to fulfill the imperative in the book of Ephesians. And in that capacity then, the natural man is laid aside, so to speak, the old man. The new man is put on, that's your human spirit. And with God, the Holy Spirit, in control and rulership over our life, we are predisposed then to apprehend the spiritual realities, the truth the Bible doctrine is so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity as a local church, the assembly of believers being the church, to study your word, to prepare ourselves so that we indeed are not ashamed at the bema seat, so that we can operate and perform your directed will for our life according to divine design. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in our continued review and exploration of angelic beings as they are so represented in the Scriptures, we have some unique, if you will, specimens of their societies presented to us. And on the elect side of the coin, that is the angels that chose to retain their righteousness at the angelic revolt, refused to abandon God's plan and side with Satan and stood with God, of those creatures, whereas the angels are represented, generally speaking, in regards to the Scriptures, most often occasions, in the form of a human male, as they are all males, we have a unique category known as the four living beings. They are unique in regards to their appearance, not unlike the uniqueness of the scorpion demons that we see in the book of Revelation on the fallen angel side of the coin in their manifestation. So the four living beings obviously attracted our attention when we did the book of Revelation, and I took the time to dive into it, at least to a certain degree, to bring about some logical conclusions and interpretations in regards to these particular angelic beings. Roman numeral 8, the four living beings or creatures, beings is the more accurate, creatures kind of animalizes them, even though they may have an appearance of one. They are beings. They have souls, in other words. They are seen in two books and one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, of Ezekiel 1, 5, 13, and 15. We explored a little bit of them at that at an earlier class where they are mentioned, Ezekiel 1, 5, and within it there were four, there were figures resembling four living beings in regards to this storm cloud coming from the north, the fire flashing around, etc., in the preceding verses. And this was their appearance. They had human form. 13 and 15, they are mentioned again in the term. Obviously, the context surrounds their description and their involvement and movement. In the midst of the living beings were something that looked like burning coals of fire, verse 13, torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings, as they are just simply referred to there without the number, ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Verse 15, now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there is one will on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. They are mentioned again in verses 19 through 22. Whenever the living beings moved, verse 19, the wills moved with them. Whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wills rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. The wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. And wherever, whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. Whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. All these verses mentions particularly, in specific, the term titled living beings. Verse 22, now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like expanse, like awesome gleam of crystal, extended over their heads. And then they are mentioned, will come up again in subject in chapter 3. In verse 13, and I heard the sound of wings and living beings touching one another, and the sound of wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. As the spirit is in control of the prophet Ezekiel, in the prophetic presentation given to us, then also they will reappear in chapter 10, verses 15, 17, and 20. Then the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Shebar. So now we are told the very classification of these living beings. Indeed, they are angels of the cherubim class. And now when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. Also when the cherubim lifted their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. Verse 17, the cherubim stood still. The wheels rose, would stand still. When they rose up, the wheels would rise with them. The same description we were given earlier, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. And then finally, verse 20, these are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chephar. So I knew that they were cherubim. And then, in the New Testament, their predominant presentation is in chapter 4 there. And there in 6 and 9, where they're first recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. This is the throne room of God in the third heaven. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and being, four living beings. The first creature or being was like a lion, and the second being like a calf, and the third being had a face like that of a man, and the fourth being was like a flying eagle. And the four living beings, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. And they have their own words of worship. They reappear again in chapter 5, verse 6, as we have the seven seals broken here. And I saw between the throne with the four living beings and the elders of the Lamb, 24 elders, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. noting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, part of his posterity, mark, and reputation is he will always bear the wounds of the cross on his hands, his feet, which depicts this thing that everybody in the world thinks is such a catastrophe is one of the most greatest feats that's ever been accomplished by man. When he went to the cross and submitted his person to God to judge him on that cross for the sins of mankind. So, chapter 5, verse 6, again in verse 8, when he had taken back the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Verse 11, again just to document all these places here that they're mentioned. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And then verse 14, and the four living beings kept saying, Amen, I believe. That's what that word means, I believe it. See. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Again in chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals and heard one of the four living beings saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And then verse 6, I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living beings saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. As they are associated with these seals, seal judgments. And three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine during the tribulational period. There will be economic control placed upon the human race. You think inflation is bad now, be glad you won't be living during this period of history. Chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, as the aforementioned are obviously are in the center of attention with God of that. Chapter 14, again, they reappear in mention. In 14:3, they sang a new song. The Lamb, the 144,000 male Jews who will convert during tribulation early on. Single adult males, they're all virgins. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living beings and the elders. Now, those four living beings are consistently associated with the throne. And 15:7. One of the four living beings gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then the final mention is in chapter 19, verse 4. After the destruction of political Babylon, not everybody in heaven is wringing their hands over the demise of the good old USA in this time in history. After these things are heard as it were, a loud voice, verse 1, of great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot, who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. All the people in positions of power, mostly through industry, through commercial endeavors, all the innocent people that they have directly affected and, if you will, killed based on their own pursuits of greed and monetary gain and power in life. Like through the disease of cancer. Cancer is recognized by most conservatives as an industry. Is developed to make money and more money, keep the people sick, you know what I mean? Anyway, I won't go into that any further. The 24, and the second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That is obviously a direct reference back to chapter 18 of the U.S. being wiped out in 1 hour, one day. Through a nuclear holocaust, the very nuclear holocaust that they're being warned about very prematurely, even as it is, by Russia now. Now, go ahead. Do it. Look what we're doing. Look what we got. Supersonic missiles. You can't even track. Or you can track, you can't catch, you know. But anyway. Yeah, let's feed our enemies. If there's an idiot born, they'll find their way to power somewhere. But they're mentioned there in conjunction with the demise and judgment upon prophetic Babylon. So, obviously, you can glean a few things in regards to the four living beings just in the brief verses that we read, their direct association with the throne of God and their direct association and execution of judgment by God. That's two primary aspects. The 24 elders, the four living beings, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah, Hoorah. All right, trust me, in review, it'll be more of a peruse the time we spent earlier. Going back in depth, you'll just have to do that on your own. But anyway, we'll review it. Due to the nature, uniqueness, and disparity of views as to who and what these angelic beings are, an independent analysis is inevitable, at least it was for me. I couldn't go on without, I got to see what this is. And it goes into doctrine. You know? So if God gives you insight, you waste your energy if you don't, as a communicator, do your homework and present it. B, under the literal historical hermeneutics of interpretation, that is our approach in regards to interpreting the Bible. There's allegorical approaches and other systems that people will use. How I was trained and pastors before me and others is through what's called the ICE immigration. No, the ICE style of teaching that stands for isagogical. That means you've got to understand the history of which the Bible is written in. When you have a prophet talking about fiery arrows in some prophecy of the last days going in and wiping out complete cities, etc., understand it's a prophet that is looking at a fiery missile in their vision, but that's they are restricted in regards to their description of it to what they can relate to. So you've got to understand the history, pastoral practices and things of this nature as they may come about. So that's isagogical. Then categorical, that's what we're doing right now. There are categories of doctrine that are spread out through the Bible. It's up to the communicator to go through and pull out all the bits and pieces that pertain to that particular category. And again, obviously you may have overlap in categories, etc. But categories of doctrine, if you will, is a check for the pastor who is going through verse by verse, which is exegetical teaching. And obviously exegesis has a lot to do with the categorical presentation too, the studies. But to exegete, to bring out from the Bible those things that as you go through verse by verse, you have certain categories of doctrine that are well established and sustained if a verse hadn't come up and you're thinking that it's one way, but you have a category of doctrine that says, no, that's not it, then you know you need to look further and deeper into the situation. And being exegesis, that's from the Greek, to extract from knowledge. Most people engage in eisegesis. They read into the Bible what they want. See, as a faithful communicator can't sit there and worry about even when the Bible goes against him. Maybe even expose his fallacies and sins. His responsibility is to teach it as it is, see, and let it fall as it may fall. And to maintain intellectual honesty and let the Bible proclaim the truth in its proper protocol under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and be properly trained, etc. And not to take it and start acting cute with it and making up all your funny little stories and adding all the additions as people like to do in the Christian world for their Sunday schools and as well as from behind the pulpit. So, you know, that is the proper hermeneutics, which is the science and art of interpretation that is to be applied in regards to the study of the Scripture. So, hermeneutics simply means science and art of interpretation. Yes, there is a science to it. That's knowing the languages. That's part of the science. And the harmonizing and different aspects. so enter the literal historical hermeneutics of interpretation. These beings in both accounts of Ezekiel and Revelation are considered as real and part of the angelic host. We're literalists in the fact that we recognize the Bible to be literal, but we allow for language of accommodation otherwise, such as metaphors, analogies, parables, symbolism, things of this nature. We're not what you would say a wooded-headed literalist. But the proper approach is to take the Bible literally unless the text or context or subject forces you to render it with a figurative language translation or interpretation in regard to that. If you can't believe the Bible literally, then how are you going to believe it in any other aspect of it? If the literal things that are recorded for us in the Scriptures in regards to history and the things to come in history, if they are not literal and you can't trust those and they're not real, as the liberals love to take these things and just skewer them all over the place and analogize them and everything else, then how do you know that the words, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, is true? No, the Bible, what's unique about the Bible is the entire book is perfect. The entire book is a revelation of God given to man in a written form. See? And the Old Testament and the New Testament are in complete harmony with one another. I grew up thinking they were just two completely different things in the funny world. How did they become Christians in the Old Testament? Well, they had to keep the law or this or that. You know, the typical response you'll hear from people that don't know the Bible, that aren't serious about it. No, they're complete and total harmony. All the years many of us have been going through to study verse by verse, it's been evidenced to us over and over and over and over again. There are apparent contradictions, but they're only apparent, only appear to be, and these are just things that you have to kind of dig in and figure out exactly what's going on in that regard. So that is the Bible as it is to be dealt with in regards to one's study in that respect, and it has to do it correctly. And recognize that unless the language forces you, then these four living beings actually exist. They're not symbolic or something. And they may have some symbolism attached to them as real beings, but they're not just some cartoon character that God has drawn up in the third heaven to represent something. No, they're real, just as Michael and Gabriel are real, as angels. See? So see that both accounts describe their persons and existence are directly affiliated with God and His throne. They are therefore classified as elect angels. They are not from the fallen angel category, which is fairly clear. That's Ezekiel 1:26-28. We saw Revelation 4:6. Keep going back here a little bit, back and forth. So here they are associated in with this description, verses 26-28 in the book of Ezekiel. Now the expanse of it's over their heads. If you notice, you picked up on in Revelation, there's also an expanse in view there. This one, though, is located over their head. There was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, whatever stone that might be. I'm not familiar with it. But it's obviously something that displays light in many different spectrums, probably. And on that, which resembled the throne high up, was a figure of the appearance of a man. And I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. It was radiant around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds of the rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of lightness of the glory of the Lord. And I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. And obviously, theologically, you're looking at the glorified Christ in the vision. Yeah. As he's presented to Ezekiel here in this situation. Anyway, D, the core now of interpretational differences revolves around two primary issues, or a single issue of two parts, if you will. Are the living beings one and the same in both accounts, or are they different sets of four living beings? And doing the studies, going to commentaries, etc., you get a very diverse opinions in regards to whether they're one and the same, or you have a whole different set of four living beings. I guess that would mean there would be eight of these beings that exist. So the reason why this interpretational schism exists, and it's understandable, I mean, to a certain degree. This interpretational schism is due to the fact that there are distinct similarities as well as distinct differences between the accounts and as descriptively ascribed to these beings. It's not an easy thing to figure out. F, to properly reconcile, harmonize the similarities with the dissimilarities. The student of God's Word must harmonize contextually, theologically, or doctrinally, if you will, as well as logically. So harmony, you got to harmonize in one form or fashion. Whether they're different or whether they're alike. To harmonize the passages. Gee, in other words, if one supports the view that they are one and the same in both accounts, then one must sufficiently explain the differences, or vice versa. One must explain the similarities at all times with complete harmonization. So, H here, we point out the distinctions between the two of difference, the difference between accounts that are noted, and this is not a full-blown, I haven't been verse by verse through Ezekiel yet, so I am handicapped to a certain degree there, but still close scrutiny and looking at the passages. Ezekiel's beings indicate four beings, each with four faces, compared to the singular face per being in Revelation. Four beings in Ezekiel. Should be 1:6 there, Ezekiel 1:6. Each of them have four faces and four wings, Ezekiel 1:6. And then Revelation 4:7. Here, each one is described individually, each with one face. One like a lion, like a calf, face like a man, and an eagle. So singular faces. So two, then there are four wings per being in Ezekiel, compared to six in Revelation. Again, that's Ezekiel should be 1:6 again. We just read it. And then Revelation 4:8, those four living beings that were read earlier, there in that presentation have six wings. Three, no bodily torsos are ascribed to the beings in Revelation, as they are in Ezekiel. So, okay, how are you going to harmonize that? Their appearance in Ezekiel described they had human form. So they have bodily torsos. It's 5b, 7, and 8a. Four, another difference that we see is one face of Ezekiel's being is that of a bull, then a cherub. Bull morphs into a cherub in Ezekiel, rather than simply a calf in the singular faces described for us in Revelation. Ezekiel 1:10. And 10:14 as we saw there in Revelation 4:7. So five, Ezekiel's beings are seen to be equipped with transportation wheels. And they're not training wheels, not the big wheel here. But they are seen to mobilize and they are therefore equipped with transportation wheels and are mobile on the earth in Ezekiel, rather than stationary around the throne in third heaven, as we saw their mentions in Revelation. In Revelation, they're almost always associated with third heaven in some form or fashion, praising, worshiping God, or whatever other facet that's described to them in the book of Ezekiel. They're on the move. So, point I, then we look at the similarities. There are likewise noted, one, both accounts note exactly four living beings. There are four beings. Ezekiel 1:5, compare Revelation 4:6. Two, the likenesses of the faces of both count are the same with the exceptions noted. You see an eagle, man, then you have a calf, a bull, and a cherubim, an angel associated. And again, we'll look at each of these. Three, the four beings of Ezekiel function as a synchronized unit, equally spaced apart, as pictured in an organized formation of four points around the throne in Revelation. In Revelation, Ezekiel 1:9-8, their wings touch one another, their faces do not turn when they move, each went straight forward. They're synchronized. They are in formation. And even though they are mobile, in Revelation and other verses, wings touching another on each side, you can see verses 12, 14, 17, 19 through 21 in Ezekiel, also 11b and c. And in Revelation 4:6, they're said to be centered around the throne. Four, there is a clear expanse associated with both accounts. As we saw in Ezekiel 1:22, the expanse is located over the four living beings' heads. Then compare Revelation 4:6, and before the throne, the expanse here is seen before the throne, as it were a sea of glass, like crystal, in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So the picture there in the third heaven with the four living beings standing as centurions, or if you will, in this respect, is an expanse that is basically looking down from the throne, from that posture, into the expanse. Then five, another similarity, there is that which resembles a throne seen above the expanse in Ezekiel 1:26, compare verse 28, that's in the language of the rainbow of God's glory, just as the throne is central to Revelation in chapter 4, verse 3, he was sitting, was like a verse 2, immediately I saw in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. A throne standing, in that unusual language. You've got the four living beings associated with it. And one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting like a jasper stone, sardius, radius. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Same language. Rainbow in both books. All right. J, as can be clearly seen in the similarities, the undisputable ties, irrefutable, if you will, between the two accounts are that there are four living beings appearing as a unit, and they are associated with the throne of God. If you will, that's the common denominator between the two accounts. Anybody with any intellectual honesty would say, yeah, okay. Okay, now to divide these beings into two sets of beings, if you go that direction, the interpreter must then divide the similarities of each account and harmonize the two contexts as to why the similarities exist, yet not referring to only one set of four beings. Well, how does that differ then? What's the purpose in this particular account? And that's when you start running into problems. L, the truth of commentaries that want to make these separate units of beings is that they only refer to the seeming differences and have no explanation otherwise. In your research, etc., basically those who hold to this view simply say, they're different. Okay. Why do you say that? Yeah. And the excuse is not credible. In my research that I found, I couldn't find any good work to show that. So, obviously, that caused me to investigate deeper the other direction, which I believe is the true direction. So, M, however, by accepting the undisputable ties as a common denominator, making these four beings in each count one and the same, the harmonization unfolds. When you go that direction, the doctrine just basically falls into place. So in here you have the contextual harmonization. Again, maybe some of this is kind of beyond your thinking based on your own theological grid, etc. But listen closely because you even later on down the line, things will click often. And you go, oh yeah, I remember that. And it'll fold in and benefit to you. One, now both Ezekiel's and John's account in Revelation are prophetic. They're both prophets. With an underlying theme of God's sovereignty as applies to judgment upon the world. Ezekiel essentially looks at ushering in the millennial era. That's one of his primary themes. The Jerusalem during the period of the millennium. And so, obviously, what occurs before that is a period of judgment during the tribulation, ushering in the second advent. In fact, the Jerusalem in the millennial period is described for us in the book of Ezekiel. Two, however, in Revelation 4, the emphasis there with the four living creatures is on God the Father as the designer of the plan. As the architect, Revelation 4:2, God the Father compared the Holy Spirit in verse 5 and the Son in verse 5:5. The seven spirits of God in verse 5, and in 5:5, God the Son comes into focus out of all that. So, Revelation 4, the emphasis is with the four living creatures on God the Father's design of the plan, and Ezekiel emphasizes Christ in execution of the plan. That's 1:26. Why I let my marker go, I don't know, but I did. 1:26. The figure with appearance of a man. This man appears further on in his book Ezekiel, dressed in white. It's Yahweh in theophany to Ezekiel. All right, so three, John is viewing the beings, the John being the author of the book of Revelation. John wrote the Gospel of John, first, second, third epistles credited to him, and he's also the author of Revelation. He did that later on in his years. Three, John is viewing the beings as perceived by any normal human in the fourth dimensional third heaven. There in that vision, appears in the third heaven, if you will. He's looking at the throne. He's looking at this scenario as a human being in the third heaven. While Ezekiel's vision, then, from the prophet Ezekiel's point of vantage point, is as those beings are functioning and operating in time as the beings leave the fourth dimensional heaven, if you will, into our third dimensional universe. And they operate in said fashion. But in addition to that, they are viewed as they would be by one from a timeless dimension. In other words, They are explained in only a way that one who's not limited by dimensional realities could explain them. That's God. He transcends our dimensional reality as we know it in the universe. Now, we can figure from the Bible that there's definitely four dimensions in regards to existence. With God, that's unlimited, actually. But anyway. So for the time differential now, is seen with the fact that the beings in Ezekiel are operating on earth and the throne room is visioned above the expanse looking up to heaven. The expanse there pictured as being above the four living beings and looking up. That would be looking up towards heaven compared to John who is in the throne room, and hence the expanse looking into time itself would be envisioned looking down through the crystal. Five further, Ezekiel 1:1 states that the visions Ezekiel saw were of God. That's the Elohim, Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Six, the most natural reading of the phrase, I saw visions of God, Ezekiel 1:1. And I saw visions of God. The heavens were open and I saw visions of God. The most natural reading of the phrase, I saw visions of God in verse 1, Ezekiel 1, indicates that God manifested himself in time to Ezekiel as the infinite and highly multidimensional God that he is, and that directly correlates with the four beings in his account. Is a very supernatural, visionary experience. Visions of God. Visions of God. God's a spirit. God's invisible. He's omnipresent. He fills all space. He fills all time. That's his immensity. How do you have that vision? Well, this language of accommodation is provided for us in terms of realities of existence in the world that do exist in a way that we can have some appreciation and understanding of them. And obviously, point six again, let me read that again, so I don't lose my place. The most natural reading of the phrase, I saw visions of God, indicates that God manifested himself in time to Ezekiel as the infinite and highly multidimensional God that he is, and as it directly correlates with the four beings in his account. Seven, Ezekiel is given a vision of God expressing himself. God expressed himself. In other words, execution of sovereign judgment by Christ. That's what it points to. In the vehicle of the four living beings, not limited by any dimensional planes, though Ezekiel can still only communicate it in a four-dimensional way. In other words, language of accommodation to try to express God in motion. Wow. Well, this is as close as you're going to get, probably, from somebody really doing it. So, eight, Revelation's account looks to the limitation of the finite viewing eternity. That's John in the third heaven looking at an eternal setting in that regards. Ezekiel's account, continuing point eight, looks at the infinite expressing itself in time. So, O brings about the theological and logical harmonization of the two passages. One, the contextual harmonization, first explains the disparity in the number of faces described to each living being by the separate offers. Ezekiel had four faces per being. John only expressed one. And actually, Ezekiel had five as one morphed into a cherubim, into an angel. The bull did. So how do you explain that? Two, while John can see the beings in Revelation, on a four-dimensional level, eyes in front, back, around, and within, I mean, how can he see that with his own perspective? God gave him the ability to do that. In Revelation 4, 6, and 8, their facial appearances are restricted to one per being to emphasize man's limited ability as a physical being in a multi-dimensional sphere. The eyes is basically, you can kind of do that number and check it out. See. But we are limited. We are finite. These things are beyond our grasp as we exist in experience, as we exist, if you will, in our fleshly bodies. Three, now Ezekiel's vision is not limited in this way, and sees God as he can truly manifest himself in a fourfold, four-dimensional way, hence four faces per being. So what you have pictured in Revelation in the third heaven throne room now becomes, which is a fourth-dimensional reality, now becomes a reality in a three-dimensional sphere, or two-dimensional, as it may be, at least three. So you have that difference between the perceptions or views of the authors, the prophetic authors, in regards to the visions. For that these beings have the power to change their facial appearances to accommodate God's teaching is found in Ezekiel, that denotes two primary descriptive accounts of them in chapters 1 and 10. In other words, they're able to morph in their facial appearances without reading both of the chapters. You can do that on your own. 5. Now, he makes clear in Ezekiel 10:20 that both counts are the one and same four beings, as we read that when he identifies them as cherubim. I know this is what I saw earlier. It's what he said. They're cherubim. 6. However, comparing Ezekiel 1:10 with 10:14, we note that the appearance of one of the faces of the bull has morphed into the face of an angel, specifically a cherub. Seven, this denotes that these beings had the power to change their facial appearances. 8, their morphing of faces in number in Ezekiel looks at the reality of an omnipresent and omniscient God executing his sovereignty in time. Literally, the God-man is going to rule on this planet. This is the reality of his power. The power of his rule in Ezekiel. And not totally in regards to Revelation. 9, that omniscience is expressed as seen in a number of eyes as part of their manifestation in both accounts, though each with a separate emphasis, as noted, Revelation 4, 6 and 8, compare Ezekiel 1, 18 and 10, 18. Eyes represents being able to see. The Indians like to wear the all-seeing eye, the third eye, or whatever. Yeah. On your money on the pyramid, you have the all-seeing eye. That's not in a good way. So eyes, symbolic, the ability of foresight or knowledge, insight. And with God, obviously, that reflects his omniscience. To know all things, to see all things. So 10, John looks at omniscience as it relates to God's preordained eternal plan as it exists in heaven. His prophecy of the things to come in that regards. Based on God's plan in eternity past. God created a plan for angels and man all in eternity past, some place at some point. So John, in his in his approach to the four beings in that section, looks at omniscience as it relates to God's preordained eternal plan as it exists in heaven to yet to be executed. While Ezekiel's emphasis is with respect to the literal mechanics of his expression in time, of it then being executed, executing the judgments, etc., rule that's associated with it. That, and this is why the eyes are in the wheels in Ezekiel, attached to the four beings in Ezekiel. In other words, the omniscience needs to be able to be mobile, to be everywhere, to be able to move. 12, the wheels are specifically identified as being the Spirit of God. Looking at God, the Holy Spirit. 13, there are four wheels. That there are four wheels lists the complete Godhead in person, as manifested in the person of Christ as the vehicle. The vehicle, the throne being power, reflecting God's omnipotence behind the function of these beings. Complete Godhead in person equates to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And just those little things that you have to think about. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden the Son came into union with humanity. And God was manifested in a very unique way. And He's still God. But now He's in the form of man and deity. Humanity and deity. Whereas previously He was in the form simply of deity. 14, further they tie the attributes of omniscience and omnipotence, the wheels, into the attribute of omnipresence, filling all space, as they are seen executing God's judgment on planet Earth, darting to and fro. Ezekiel 1:14 and 19 through 21, verses 19 through 21. 15, when Christ executes His judgment in time, He will exercise His omnipresence of going all over the earth from His deity. He has that ability. He has that power. He had that power at the first advent. But in the first advent, He is under what is known as kenosis. He is under the authority of God the Father. And He was restricted by God the Father of tapping into His deity to benefit Himself beyond what God otherwise prescribed for Him. At any time, like I said, He could have called in angels to defend His humanity any time. He could have just thought somebody out of existence. Could have bent the sword of the Roman soldier. No. With His mind. No, He could do that. But obviously, He limited Himself. 15, the Greek word kanao. Even though He is God, He is found in the appearance of the man. He humbled Himself. God the Son condescended from the third heaven to come into a union with a member of our human society to provide us with salvation. If you learned that in Sunday school, you had a pretty good Sunday school. 15, now when Christ executes His judgment in time, He will exercise His omnipresence of going over all the earth. He will not be limited to some geographical or finite location, even though at all times His humanity would be during the millennial rule. This is seen in that Ezekiel denotes that each being went straight forward as they move, Ezekiel 1:12, in any of the four directions they face without turning. So, if you got 3D TV, that's as close as you're going to see this in reality. You know? Four faces went straight forward as they moved in any four directions, and they never turned. 17, this correlates with their four compass positions around the throne in Revelation, emphasizing God's sovereignty over the four corners of the earth. It's a universal rule, a universal throne and dominion that is in picture. Yet these beings in Ezekiel are able to maintain their integrity as an individual unit at the same time, as the wheels are further described as functioning in a singular mode, as a singular mode is the Spirit of God. See? The Spirit of God. It's all the Spirit of God. So only with understanding of God's attributes and the reality of God's abilities, etc., can one put together and have an idea of what's going on here in Ezekiel, that it's not just some sci-fi imaginative scenario that's being presented. Is reality, is teaching Bible doctrine in regards to God. Ezekiel 1, 20 and 21. 19, the wheels in conjunction with the four beings represent the reality of Christ in His glorified state as the omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent King He is. 20, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is both God and man, yet is one. The hypostatic union is mysterious. And it's supernatural as that is. It's real. Just as His rule as a God-man in such fashion is real. 21, He will express or utilize, if you will, His deity and judgment via omnipresence, etc., His attributes of deity, yet will maintain His integrity as one, manifested in human resurrection glory. 22, as these beings pass into the time warp of history, they morph in facial appearance, indicating the reality of God's four-dimensional creation. 23, however, while they maintain their four-dimensional appearances, the movement is straightforward, yet in any direction without turning, indicate a multiplication of even that dimensional reality. So it's just when you're in your studies, just kind of go, and smoke's coming out of your ears, and go, what? But anyway. 24, what this is designed to do is language of accommodation. This emphasizes the total expression of God's omnipresence in time. He's not limited by dimensions, as we might be. 25, the mathematical and logical tie that these beings are one and the same is explained in the same vein of dimensional realities and perceptions in view. I have some drawings that we can attach to that, but you're going to have to wait till Sunday morning to see those. Our time's up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.